here sometimes. Sometimes it's not, but sometimes it is because you sense what's going on, and to some extent you know what we're going to be doing next. And sometimes I have a message ready from the Lord that there's not extra circumstances around heading into it. Other times the circumstances are that we need to hear this. And to piggyback somewhat off of Pastor Holt as he shared, wasn't that a great word that Pastor Holt shared last week, working through that pain? I think God's going to have some additions to that in a different angle as we're continuing through the Respect series. And sometimes we need a moment of breakthrough. Sometimes we're feeling the weight of the world on us and all the pressure that is coming, and we just need a breakthrough. And sometimes it's hard to do the right things in the midst of those circumstances. And I, for one, can tell you by experience, I know what that feels like, to have garbage coming at you and to choose to do the right thing. And we don't always do the right thing. Anybody with me in that? We don't always do the right thing. But God has a higher calling for us as we attempt to live the way He calls us to live. We're going to look at Luke 6. And when we get angry, when people do those things to us, when we react to it, we demonstrate that it bothers us because we care that they treat us that way. We don't want people to treat us poorly or to say that to us or to think that way of us or feel that way towards us. We don't want that because we want to be treated a certain way. And I'm calling it respect. You might use different words for it. You want people to love you. You want people to appreciate you or treat you fairly or justly or however you word it. It's still pretty much the same. You have a certain expectation of how you want people to treat you. And when you get mad when they don't, you show that that feeling is there. And unfortunately, though sometimes we do all the right things and still we get a poor result, but most of the time, the actions and the feelings you get coming towards you are a reflection of your own. That you've been sowing certain types of seeds in those relationships, and they're reacting to you. And so if we want to turn that around, we need to ourselves to begin to do the right thing in the midst of that. And that's not easy. And we want to be able to say that we would do it just because we love Jesus, just because we love the person. But in reality, most of the time, we need a little more incentive than that. And God knows that, and we've talked about this idea a lot, that that's the reason why God dangles benefits in front of us before the character pursuit, because He knows that we're in a weak place. That's an admission of weakness when you admit that you can't do the right thing unless you get some kind of benefit from it. But in the end, as we pursue the benefit of people treating us well because we're treating them well, hopefully at some point we gain the capacity to just do it just because it's the right thing to do. Just because Jesus deserves it, just because those people are made in the image of God, and it becomes that I just do it without the benefit. And how do I do that? How do I get to a point? Because that's hard, isn't it? You know, you think about the hurts and the pains and the garbage that has been thrown your way throughout your lifetime. It's hard to show respect to everybody. There are some people that are easy to show respect towards, but others, it's hard. And how do I do that? Well, first I need to be able to see them the way God sees them. And like I've said, if we get that one down, we need no other lesson to be added, if we can get that down. But I know that I'm weak and I'm dumb sometimes. Any of you weak and dumb? Sometimes impulsive. I just go with the flow of my flesh rather than the leading of the Spirit. And so we need extra insight. We needed, how many pages are in the book of the Bible? We need so many instructions and rules and laws to say, yeah, but don't do that either, and oh, yep, don't do that. And have you ever thought of that when you work with children? Carol, I know you've taught in school in Ireland. When you work with kids, you sometimes wonder, where did this rule have to come from? And it's because some kid did something crazy, and I need to give the rule, because you would expect they wouldn't do it, but you have to give the rule. And God has to deal with us like children. That's why we're called children of God. He has to keep giving us more and more insight so that we can get this right. So first is seeing the way God sees. Second is to understand the risk that's involved with your encounters with other people, and that is their eternal destinies at stake. How many people have said, I'm never setting foot in a church again because the way somebody treated them or talked of them or talked to them? When you react to people, when you do things to people, when you feel things towards people, whether they're a believer or not, sometimes they can walk away from the Lord because of the treatment of somebody else. And when we think about that, that should make us stop for a minute before we react, that this person's eternal destiny might be at stake based on how I react to them. Doesn't it make that huge? It makes that huge. Then I need to know how to develop the capacity to live out this kind of character. And a couple weeks ago we talked about that, the need to watch and maintain certain areas of our lives on a regular basis, the relationship with God, the motivation to give ourselves that motivation to watch our mouths. So hard to do, isn't it? So hard to do. The mouths. To guide the minds, to make sure we know how to get the creativity of how to love people, and to guard our hearts. If you've missed any of those messages, again, they're on the website. You can review them or listen to them again if you need to catch up on those principles. But have you ever had somebody do something nice for you? It was a really nice thing. It was very kind to do something like that. And when they did it for you, you thought, oh, no. Have you ever had that feeling? Someone did something really nice for you, and the action in and of itself is a great thing, but your reaction was, oh no, now what's going to happen? Have you ever had that? Have you ever had someone give you something or do something nice or say something nice for you, and you thought, I'm going to have to pay for this one? Have you ever felt that way before? That's called ulterior motives. You ever dealt with someone that's had ulterior motives? And it looks sweet, it looks amazing, it looks selfless on the outside, but you know that deep down within there, they are wanting something for in return for that. And have you ever been the person who was the one acting with ulterior motives? You were the one who had the strings attached. This was such a nice thing I did. If you ever tell somebody, can you do this for me? Because remember, I did this really nice thing for you. Then you know that you have ulterior motives. And it doesn't feel great to be on the receiving end of that. And hopefully we can learn to not be the one who gives that kind of treatment. And we're going to look at that kind of dynamic in the statements Jesus is going to make in Luke chapter 6. We're going to be sitting in verses, I think, 27 through 36 in that range. And it's in the midst of a teaching that Jesus begins. And he starts with the Beatitudes. And he's teaching how to have, what kind of character we're supposed to have. So his focus is on this character thing that we've been working on over the past few weeks, the right kind of character. And then he issues a bunch of woes to the people he's talking to. And woes just means, watch out, something bad's coming your way. And he issues woes. And the reason for the woes is because of the dynamic between external and internal righteousness. Doing all the right things on the outside versus doing the right things on the inside. And it's in that context that he jumps into what we're going to read in a moment. And then he follows what we're going to read with the statement, do not judge people, linking this into the relationship with others. Then he talks about the analogy of the tree and its fruit. A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. Again, that internal, external righteousness, that I might have all the outside stuff right, but what's going on the inside? And then he concludes his teaching with the, what are you building your life on? What are you building your house on, he says. Is it on a firm foundation or is it one that falls apart? If it's a firm foundation, it's built on living your life based on his words. Not based on how they're treating you, not based on how they're behaving, not based on how they're feeling or how you're feeling. It's based on his words, and it's in that context that Jesus says what we're going to read now, Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Verse 30. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Verse 32. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Those are not easy things to do. Amen. And I do not suppose to think that I'm telling you to do something that's easy. Those are not easy things to do. But have you ever found yourself doing all the right things and it doesn't, for whatever reason, bring the results that you'd hope? You're doing all the right things. You're treating the person the way you should. You're saying the right things. But it just doesn't seem to be having the results. Feels like there's something missing. And that thing that's missing is the very thing that can void all the right stuff of all its power. You could do all the right stuff on the outside and not have this one thing, and all the power is just sucked right out of it. It makes no difference. Wouldn't that be a shame? All the struggle with that, to do all the right things to the people who are your enemies, the people who are mean, to say the right things and do the right things, that it matter for nothing. What would make it matter? What would make it matter is if I learn how to respect in a way that gives evidence. If I have evidence there, then I'm going to be able to have an impact. But what is that evidence? What is the evidence that's going to give the punch to doing all the right things? Because don't you want to make sure that it accomplishes what you hoped it accomplished if you go through all that work? I mean, all the things that Jesus did, just said there, I wouldn't want to do all those things if it didn't do anything. And so I need the evidence. What kind of evidence is it that he wants me to give? Well, in verse 27 and 28, he says, love your enemies. Then of those who hate you, he says, and curse and abuse you, he says, do good to them, bless them, and pray for them. Do good to them. Do good actions to the person who abuses you. Abuse. They're doing horrible things to you, and your reaction is to do a good action to them. And then, not only that, but you're to bless those who curse you. So they talk poorly of you. They insult you. They gossip about you. And then when you're with other people, Jesus says, talk highly of them. Talk them up. Say good things about those who curse you. Then he says to pray for those who hate you. That to the core, their feelings of you are hatred, and your feelings should be, I want God to do an amazing thing in their life. I want God to bless them. I want God to help them, to comfort them. That your feelings are of goodwill when they hate you. How does that make any sense? If you were outside of Christ, it wouldn't make any sense. If you're inside of Christ, sometimes that makes no sense. Love those who hate you. Do good to those who abuse you. Why? Sometimes it feels like when you hear Jesus, it feels like he wants us to just be like a doormat, to lie down on the ground and just be trampled upon and be fine with it. What would be the point of that? You see, when you love people, if you love people who are awful to you and hate you and say all kinds of despicable things to you, and then you love them, the only possible motive when they see that has to either be, they actually do love me. Or it has to be, there must be a God at work, because there's no way a normal human being can do that. And when you love those kind of people, you remove any other possible motive but love. You see, when you do good things who do good to you, and we'll get down to that also, And when you do things to people who they know that you're going to get some kind of return for it, whether it's small or great, then they can doubt and question your love for them because you're gaining something out of it. But when you love the person who is awful to you, there is no other possible motive they can think of but love. That's the reason why Jesus tells us to act that way. And that's the evidence that we begin to give that packs a punch. I mean, imagine the punch that gives, that you just keep showing love and demonstrating love to someone who does the opposite for you. And then they come to that conclusion, either indirectly or directly, they just realize there must be a God. And there's not only a God, there's a God who loves me. Because look at how he's loving me through that person. Or they don't figure it out, but they come and ask you. You know, I'm awful to you, but you keep loving me. What's going on? I don't understand this. And you get the opportunity to say, you know what? It's because Jesus loves you that much. But we lose that. We lose that if we only do it for the people that we have something to gain from. And that might not be our motive, but sometimes it's just we're going to gain some things in relationships. But if we do it for the one who hates us, the only motive, the evidence is love. Second, verse 29, Jesus mentions that oft-quoted statement that he who strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. Then he says in verse 29 as well that if someone takes your cloak, now listen to the wording of that. They didn't borrow it. They didn't ask for it. They just took it from them. Basically, they stole the cloak. He said, then for that person, be willing to let them have something else also. Then he says, the one who begs from you or takes from you, just give it to them. Whatever they want, give it to them. And then he says, verse 31, do to others as you would want them to do to you. Why would he want us to do this? Why would he want us to be willing to lose everything? Be willing to lose even fair treatment. Even my own personal space and being treated justly. Why would he want me to be willing to give up my possessions and my rights? Because you see, the one who is still not warm to Jesus and not willing to accept Jesus, if they push your buttons and they see that you start fighting for your possessions and you start fighting for your rights, then this Jesus that you're saying is so worth living for, he's not worth living for you. Because you need Jesus and your stuff. You need Jesus and your rights. Every time you stick up for your possessions and your rights, that's what you say. Jesus is not satisfying enough. Jesus is not really worth living for because unless I have this, then I'm going to fight. And I'm going to fight against the people who he wants to reach because I want this stuff or I want to be treated this way. And the evidence is gone. But if I'm willing, when someone mistreats me, to willing to suck it up and deal with that, what's a person to do with that? If someone takes my stuff or damages my stuff and I lose it and I'm fine with that, what's a person to do with that? That looks strange. That looks different. That looks, where is that coming from? And again, I could do all the right things and yet still fight for my stuff. And I don't have the evidence that punch gives that punch that says, Jesus loves you, he is real, I love you, and he is worth living for. And wouldn't it be a shame to do all the right things and go through all that fight to fail with those two items? What evidence am I giving that says that he's real, that he loves them? Thirdly, in verses 32 through 34, he couples three things together. He mentions that if you love, or if you do good, or if you lend. So you're doing good things for people. And he says you're doing it to those who love you, or those who do good to you, or those who you're going to receive back from. Now, I like that he attaches to that, even sinners do that. Wouldn't that be a great compliment if you said, I really did this great thing, and they would say, yeah, even Hitler does something like that. Well, thanks. You do this great thing. Yeah, even the murderers do things like that. And you know what's crazy? Is it's true. The most foulest human being in the world has demonstrated love to somebody. The most despicable, cold person has done kind actions to somebody, has helped somebody. So I do all the right things, and yet I'm just like the sinners. Unless I learn to give with no strings attached. See, in order to have the evidence, the next thing I need to do is get rid of all the strings You see, if I serve in the nursery and I say, nobody ever noticed me, nobody ever gave me praise and affirmation, so I'm not going to do this anymore. I just demonstrated I didn't do it because I love the children and I love Jesus and I want to serve him. I did it because I wanted praise. But we do that. And we sometimes seeing those things flying out of our mouths. What don't I get something from this? And the true, pure, devoted follower of Jesus Christ says, Jesus is enough. And I'm going to love you with no strings attached. So if you do the wrong thing back, if you say the wrong thing, if you're not there for me when I need you, I'm still going to. That's why it says, God says that he is faithful when we remain faithless. We want to imitate God, because without that, how do they know that there's a God who loves them? How do they know that there's a person in the world that cares for them if they're not willing to show that the love is the only motivation, that Jesus is the only thing worth living for and I'll lose everything for it, that there are no strings attached? Lastly, again in verse 35 and 36, Jesus brings up that line to love your enemies. Doesn't it just bother you sometimes that he keeps making sure that's in there? Wouldn't you rather him just say, love those really nice people in your life? Love those people who take care of you and make you feel good. I mean, that might be in some of the translations in there. I don't know. But he keeps sliding that in there. Love your enemies. And then he says, expect nothing in return. And he adds that your reward will be great, again, because he knows that we need something to jump into this game. And then he says that because of this, we will be sons of God. Not because of what we're doing only, but because of what it's doing. Notice what he says. We will be sons of God for. We will be sons of God for what? What is the reason we'll become sons of God? For he, being God, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And then he adds, be merciful as he is merciful in verse 36, or in Matthew says, be perfect as he is perfect. Do you want to know why this matters so much? Because this is the way God feels about them. That God feels merciful to the merciless. God feels compassion to those who are evil. And when you choose to do that, you just demonstrated God exists. And that kind of God, not just any God, not just a vindictive God, not just a God of hate and wrath, but a God who loves the ones that are the most difficult to love. Am I giving evidence that God exists? I might be doing all the right things, saying all the right things. I might be doing things that look selfless and pure, but am I really doing it with no strings attached? Am I really doing it when it's the only explanation is that this person loves? Am I really doing it in a way that shows the character of God, that he loves? Imagine what that does to a person when they witness that. You think about the thief on the cross. You think about the soldier at the crucifixion. When he witnessed that, surely this is the Son of God. He lost everything for the people who hated him, shouting, crucify. It would be such a shame to do all the right stuff for nothing. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? This world is cold. This world is filled with hatred. And sometimes even within your own households, you have vile things coming at you. And it hurts to the core. At times, I know some of you have been brought to tears with the difficult pain that people have brought into your life. This is not easy. This is not easy. But someone's eternal destiny is at stake for us to get this. And you might say, well, I don't deserve that. Or, but I need to have this thing still. Then you're willing to keep that for someone else's eternal destiny. And not only that, but you're willing to rob God of the glory he deserves by adding more and more voices to the chorus of singing his praises forever in heaven. for standing up for your rights, for standing up for your possessions. It's hard to suffer. It is. And I can't say that I do it flawlessly either. But when we fail, we've sucked all the energy out of what we've built. It's why he doesn't say be perfect because he's not understanding. He doesn't say be perfect because he's not forgiving. He doesn't mean say perfect, be perfect because he just wants you to carry guilt over your head. He says be perfect because he knows what's at stake. This righteous living isn't just so that you look good. This righteous living isn't just so you feel good. This righteous living is because someone needs to know that there is a God who loves them. Someone needs to know that there's another living, breathing human being who still loves them. So what is it for you? What is it that's keeping you from having the power in doing the right things? Is it possible that you lack the evidence? What is it? Is it the motives that you have? Are there strings attached to the things that you do? Then in a moment, I want to ask you to come down this altar and sacrifice those strings. Let those strings be dead, no longer a part of your life, and let them change you. Let's do 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus once through, and then we're going to, then let's do Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. God wants to take those strings from you. Those strings are hard to let go of sometimes. You know, sometimes those strings ended up wrapped around us, and we need freed from them. There is freedom here today. What is it for you? Perhaps for you, it's that there is something in your life that's a must besides Jesus. I will serve Jesus, but I still need this. Whether it's a thing, a possession, whether it's a person, whether it's some way that someone treats you, so, some respect that you feel you should have. For some of us here, there's a thing that is a must for us. And you know what the Bible calls that? If something becomes more important than your service and faithfulness to God, you know what the Bible calls that? An idol. And some of you are carrying idols. It's not a statue. It's not a false god as far as some false religion. But it's something that's become a must for you. I will not love them unless I have this. I will not do these things unless I have this. And you know what that is, you and God. And so I want to encourage you, when they lead us, come down here and let that thing die today. Or maybe it's that you just don't feel love. Whether it's love for a particular person, whether it's love for people in general, some of you have grown cold inside. You put on a good front on the outside, but on the inside, there's no love there. The Bible says that God's able to give a new heart to those who surrender to him. And so I want to encourage you to lay yourself at this altar and let yourself be the living sacrifice. But do you trust Jesus enough to lose all your things? Do you trust Jesus enough to go through the fire and go through the torment and the agony of the difficult things that happen in this life and do the right things in the midst of it because you trust that he's right and faithful and true? If you need to come and seek, does anybody have someone in your life that loved you when you were the enemy? You were the idiot? You were the bad guy? Anybody have someone like that in your life? I want you to think about what that did for you. You have the ability, the possibility to give that to somebody else. Now, I want us to conclude with singing the song, Blessed Be the Name. Bonnie, will you put the slide up for that? And I'll try to guide you to. This song is one of my favorite songs to sing, particularly when in pain. But go next one. No, I don't think that's not the one. The one we sang earlier.
Near the end, Bonnie.
We went dark there. Do you have the words here? I'll read them to you while Bonnie tries to find them. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful. When your streams of abundance flow, blessed be your name. That part's easy to sing. You know, when everything's going great, God, blessed be your name. The hard part is when we say, blessed be your name, when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. And then this one too. He gives and takes away. He gives and takes away. But my heart will choose to say, blessed be your name. How much do you truly trust him? Do you trust him that much? Let's end by declaring that we will bless his name, whether we're walking in the high or walking in the low, and we're going to bless him in a way that's not just singing, but it's doing the things that's necessary to touch the other lives that are around us. Amen? Do you believe that? Let's sing that. Let's sing, blessed be his name. Hallelujah. 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 Now, I want you, without the instruments, I want you to take all the pain and all the things that you're hanging on to and all the strings and all the things you have to celebrate him for. And I want you to just say this one more time with all your heart, but we're going to say this gently. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of your Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Hallelujah. He is good, amen. He is good. He is a good God. Yes. Okay. Diane feels the Lord has something for her to share.
I felt like the Lord wanted me to share this. This goes back many years when I was in X-ray. And a lot of times we got a tech helper that would help us with things. And this tech helper drove me nuts in every way possible. She would mock me, she'd mock my beliefs, and I'd just say, Lord, I can't take it anymore. I like to slap her.
Then she would have to turn the other cheek.
Yeah. So anyhow, this went on for months and months. I was there 2 years. And then she came to me one day, and she said, you know, Di, I have been testing you ever since you and I have been together. She says, I've thrown everything at you that I could. She said, but you always loved me. I thought, oh, if you only knew. I said, you know what? I said, I couldn't do that without the Lord. I says, I'm being honest with you. She said, well, I didn't know if your God was really true. She said, but I believe he is. How do I get what you have? How do I get saved? And she had me pray with her that day, and she gave her life to Jesus.
Amen.
And I felt horrible afterwards. I have to be honest with you. I thought, Lord, your faithfulness to have her see some of you in me, because like I said, it was just so difficult. And so he's faithful.
Amen.
He's faithful.
And you think about, had she a caved, what would have been lost? What would have been lost if she would have caved? So when we do this stuff, if we do it with strings attached, we're not going to get anywhere. So when we start doing the food bank and we start doing some other things in the community and the things we've already been doing, we're not going to have the power with it unless we genuinely love Jesus and we'll give everything for him and we genuinely love those people. And that's why we're going through this, learning how to love and learning how to show respect. It's not that we didn't know how to do it to some extent, but God wants to take us higher. Amen?